It's always a great privilege to be here. I come, I guess, I don't know how many years I've been coming, but I saw these guys grow up. I remember them being a lot smaller than they are now. Today we're going to see what it takes to live a life of faith. We find our answer in two sources, the book of Isaiah and the book of Colossians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 6 in Isaiah. That's what we're going to be looking at, and then I'll turn over to Colossians. To live a life of faith, a person must have three things. And the first one is vision. You must have vision. You must believe. You must believe that and have had an encounter with the living God. If you don't see God, if God isn't very real in your life, well, you're not going to stay and follow God. So the first and foremost, you need to have a vision of God. When you do have a real vision of the holiness of God, who God is, it will bring you to repentance. It will bring you to recognize your sin. You will recognize yourself as a sinner, as someone far short of the glory of God. And then the third thing is mission. That you will receive a mission from God to live your life. And I think some people get confused a little bit with what the mission of God might be in their lives. And hopefully we'll be able to speak about that today. The passage starts, in the year King Uzziah died. The Hebrew people at this time, the year is 739 B.C. The historians have put a date on this. The year is 739 B.C. King Uzziah, a very powerful and strong king, is now dead. He became king of Israel, of Judah, when he was 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years. Incredibly long for that time. And he was also, for the most part, pretty good king. He had armies and he had other things. He built buildings. He did a lot of good. He had pride in the end of his life and fell short. But for the most part, King Uzziah was a pretty good king. The Bible goes on to say, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The Bible often teaches in contrast, okay? King Uzziah, this mighty king, he was dead, but God was alive. King Uzziah was in the ground, but God was seated on his throne, high and exalted. You see, the power of even the most famous people that you can imagine is not very powerful in death. No matter what you achieve in life, and I pray that you would achieve great things, but the reality of that is death is the great humbler and brings us all down, except if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are and you become an eternal person. You live with a different perspective. You are a person of God here upon this earth. That's true. But you are a person, you are a child of God who will live with God throughout eternity. So it's a different perspective that we have as we deal with people. Again, the most famous of people, it really doesn't add up to very much if there is no eternal plan. But the good news is there is God and he is alive. Isaiah saw him. In verses 6, 2 through 4, above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Seraphs are angels, spiritual beings literally translated from the Hebrew, they are the fiery ones. The fiery ones, depicting power. Look at verse 4. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The God of all creation is powerful. The seraphs are calling out the key attribute of God. Some people make a mistake. The key attribute of his creation, of God's creation for humankind, is love. That we can love one another. Praise God. That's quality from God. God is love. But that is not the highest attribute of God. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. But first and foremost, God is holy. God is not only holy. The Hebrews didn't have a very holy. They could only repeat the word. So they would say, God is holy. God is holy. He's very holy. God is holy, holy, holy. He's very, very, very holy. Okay, that this was their superlative. But this is who God is. He is very powerful. Don't get confused that God is some grandfathery figure, you know, kind of like Santa Claus. It doesn't work that way. God is all-powerful. God spoke creation into being. I don't know all the details of how he did it, nor does anyone else, by the way, but God did it. God does do it. Well, as soon as Isaiah got who this God is, Isaiah cries out in verse 5, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah recognized his sin before holy God. Isaiah was a good man. I mean, he was a prophet at this time. He was very knew the scriptures. He was a good guy. He wasn't out stealing, murdering, killing, and robbing. Okay, please understand that. But coming before holy God, he understood who he was. He understood that he was a man of unclean lips. And he became fearful in verses 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." I believe that when Isaiah saw this fiery one coming, taking this thing out of the fire and coming at him, Isaiah thought he was a dead man. Okay? Isaiah definitely thought he wasn't going to make it. But it was the exact opposite. What Isaiah thought was about to kill him actually set him free from guilt and sin. It took me a long time to come to saving faith. I am never critical about those who struggle with their faith, because Lord knows I did for a long, long portion of my life. Why? Why did I struggle so much? I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid that I would lose myself. What would it mean to become a follower of Jesus? I knew who I was, but this Jesus thing, I really didn't get all the way. My mom was a Catholic, and I was raised Catholic, though I didn't go to church or had no real connection to the church very much. But I knew my mom wouldn't be exactly supportive of this, because she was a pretty good Catholic. She believed. She was a follower. I didn't have many friends at that time who were Christians, so what would my friends think? So I wasn't really sure what to do with this. You know, but I was afraid of coming to faith. What I couldn't see was the closer I would grow to God, the more natural and open I could become. Now, I apologize for this, but I am a Met fan. Okay, I like baseball. Okay, baseball is a big thing. Well, the Mets have been pretty pathetic for a while. Okay, but we have a Christian pitcher. His name is R.A. Dickey. R.A. Dickey just won his 20th game this past week, okay? R.A. Dickey wrote a book also, and he talks about his relationship with Jesus Christ, and he talks about how he came from nowhere. He was cut. He was nobody, and he developed this pitch called the knuckleball. But I was impressed with this when R.A. Dickey went on to say this. When you get to a comfort level about who you are, and you don't have secrets, and you feel the freedom to be who you feel like you're called to be, that's something. R.A. Dickey knew that he was called to be a child of God. If he became a great pitcher, praise God. He wasn't that good at the time when he became a Christian. But if he didn't, he was a child of God. R.A. Dickey thought, hey, I'm going to develop this knuckleball. And he developed it to perfection. Won 20 games this year, and if you know baseball, I believe he's going to win the Cy Young, okay? But it reminded me of another group of people. And the year was 1922. I'm going to probably kill this Cy, but I'm going to try. Tsinghao University, a rally took place of Chinese students. The Chinese students were organizing it. It was a rally from around the world. Delegates in 1922 from 32 countries came there. 129 people from all over the world came to this delegation at this university. 635 from China. The gospel was spreading mightily in China. Many of your great-great-great-grandparents now at this point, I don't know the greats actually, but it was pretty far, it was pretty long ago. But there was another group at that time also called the Anti-Christian Movement. And they had some good points. You know, they're from the West. They're not for us. And the Anti-Christian Movement came up with a slogan. And it's a very sad slogan, but I must say, I sort of believed it myself. And the slogan that they said was, "One more Christian, one less Chinese." And what they're saying is, if you became a Christian, you could no longer be Chinese. How sad. What a lie. God was always for all nations right from the beginning. Abraham said, this blessing will be for all people, for all nations. God made all people. But they sold that lie pretty powerfully. And in fairness, I think it's Satan that sells that to our heart. Because I felt the same thing. One more Christian, one less Carl. And I kind of held on to Carl. I didn't get what it would mean. I was afraid. I would be changed, and I wasn't comfortable with that. Well, Isaiah goes on, and Isaiah says in verses 8 and 9, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Who shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" You see, after you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you want a mission from God. You want to be able to follow Him. You want to be able to obey Him. And really, that's what He asks us to do. And as we believe in Him, we look for a mission from Him. We look for God, who created us, that we can become all that He made us to be. You see, God doesn't want to diminish you to become a Christian. God wants to complete you. God wants to fulfill you. God wants to show His love to you in ways you could never comprehend before, because He is your Heavenly Father. God is not here to make us less, but to make us more. Not only for this earth, people, I'll become a Christian here, and I, you know. No, it's not about that. Praise God. God wants you to be whatever you can be here. But the reality of it is, He wants you throughout eternity. He wants you to be with Him forever. to give you purpose to become here upon the earth the best student, the best doctor, the best farmer, the best teacher, the best mom, the best molecular biologist. I've got one out here. Okay. He wants you to be whatever he wants. He's calling you to be. Whatever it would be is to keep him first, to put God first. I'm going to look at Colossians 2. I'm going to look at the book of Colossians. This is now in the New Testament. 700 some odd years, almost 800 years would pass. And this is Paul talking to the church in Colossae. And he's talking about a life of faith. I'm going to be reading from Colossians 2, and I'm going to start in verse 6. And it's about this life of faith. What does it mean to live a life of faith? You know, to be submitted to God. Many people don't want to submit to anybody. Husbands, wives, anybody. It's why you have horrible divorce rates and everything else. I'm not going to submit myself to God. I mean, but the reality of it is, it's the greatest thing that you could do because it aligns your life with your Creator. It's different. What you think is going to kill you or submit you actually forgives you and heals you. It's the way God works. It's a God of mercy. He's a God of mercy and a God of grace. A life of faith takes vision. But how do you see God? I've never seen God. But what I have done is God opened my heart. How? Through His Holy Spirit. I don't fully know how. The terminology is the eyes of your heart. Not to see God with my eyes. I mean, He can do that with Isaiah. I believe He did. With me, He did not. But God opens the eyes of my heart. The Holy Spirit reveals to my soul the gospel. Through the book of Matthew, God opened my heart to the truth of who He is. He is my Lord, and He is my Savior. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 6, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." This component of thankfulness is so important in our Christian walk. So many people have so much in this country. You guys that went on the missions trip to China, you now know what you have versus what the world does not in so many places. But this thankfulness is not only to our material things. Sometimes we can get lost in that. The thankfulness is to God Himself, the Creator. I'm currently teaching at Somerset Christian College. This past week, yesterday, I finished my class. And the class that I taught was an interesting class. I had never taught it before, so it was a lot of work. But it was called Cross-Cultural Counseling, how to counsel people from different cultures, because our churches are changing, that the church in the United States is starting to reflect very many people of all races. Hint, that's what it should be, okay? And the truth of the matter is, that there was this one young girl, and she was a black girl from Newark, and she had to write her autobiography, 11 pages, so I gave her an 11-page paper that she had to write with me. Then I had to read them all. but her autobiography broke my heart, just truly broke my heart. This little girl shouldn't have had to endure what a young woman, if she's now a young woman, what this lady has endured. She grew up in abject poverty in Newark. Unbelievable. Her mother was a heroin addict. I mean, the drugs were prevalent. I mean, her mother was a prostitute. Her whole life was just horrific. And as a young girl, as a 7 or 8 year old girl, she would have to go to fire hydrants and restaurants to get water so that they could wash dishes and flush the toilet, because their electricity and their heat and their water was all shut off in this apartment in which they lived. So she knew hard times at a very early age, and the streets of Newark are also very harsh. She wanted to be something. She wanted to be someone, and she is smart, I can tell you that. But the only thing she saw was to become a drug dealer. That's the way she saw it out. She saw her cousin who had sneakers and stuff, and she saw him making money selling drugs. Needless to say, that's what she did. She became a drug dealer. She became, you name it, she was it. She was on the streets of Newark, and she was a big shot, too, at 15 and 16 years old. She was selling, she was dealing, she was making money, she was helping to support different members of her family. She was doing well. Unfortunately, the police found her. She was sent to juvenile court, but she was too young. She didn't go to jail. She went to juvenile home. She kind of got bounced around, and she turned 18, but she looks young, still looks young. And she would lie to the police if they picked her up and said, "Oh no, I'm a teenager, I'm only 15 or 16, so they wouldn't take her, they'd give her a break. Well, consequently, she went to jail. She was in jail. Consequently, she came out. As soon as she came out, she learned more stuff, and she was even a better drug dealer. Okay, penal system, not good. But praise God that she did get caught selling drugs again. She did go back to prison and could have been given 10 years of this life when she was probably 24 years old now. She could have been given 10 years. But the judge was merciful to her and gave her 5 years. And in the prison system, Jesus revealed himself to her. And she became a Christian. And her life has changed so upside down. Like, you, as you speak to this young lady, you couldn't believe, I knew some of the story, but I could hardly believe what I was reading, because just knowing what a sweet person that she is. And God can do that. God does that. God heals. God gives us back. And at the end of the paper, what broke my heart even more, she wrote, "And I wouldn't change anything in my life." You know, I'm saying, man, I would have changed everything in your life from sexual abuse. I would have changed everything. It shouldn't have happened to a young person. She said, because it brought me to the person I am. And I can be thankful for the things that most people take for granted. I am thankful for things that most people just walk by. And as I'm reading the paper, I was thinking in my own heart, there's 1,000 things that she's thankful for that never even enter my thinking process. So this whole thankfulness, thankful to God, thankful for our blessings, don't grow dull in your thankfulness. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, man, that should bring us to our knees. Thank you, Lord. Wow, I'm eternal. I'm going to live forever. Paul goes on, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ." There are many things that can challenge our faith. One of them, sadly, is religion. How does religion challenge our faith? Because it becomes part of your culture. It becomes part of tradition. Religion is not part of your culture. Religion is not part of tradition. Religion is not a pretty little table at Thanksgiving and presents at Christmas. A real faith is a living relationship with the living God. Don't let religion get in the way. But you, these kids over here, Si, are very smart. Most of these kids are like really smart. They're going to go on to really big colleges and stuff like that. Praise God. Praise God for your intellect. But guess what? Sometimes your intellect can war against your faith. I had the privilege of speaking with a young man, nice young guy, from Spain, visiting scholar in mathematics. I'm going to take him to the Institute of Advanced Learning next week or so. But I was talking to him about faith, and he was saying, "Oh, it's good. It's good if as long as it's just tradition, but I don't need God. I don't believe in God." I said, "You know, tell me, please tell me, because if there's no God, then I'm an idiot, okay? I'm standing here wasting my time, you know what I mean? I'm going to seminary, doing, you know, speaking in churches and stuff like that. Please tell me, what do you believe? What do you believe? Give me your first cause. Don't give me big bangs and all that. give me your first cause. How are we people with eyes and hearts and a sense of knowing that there's something eternal? How were we created? And he said, I don't know. I said, but then that's not fair. You can't tell me you just don't know. I said, then what do you believe in? I believe in mathematics. What does that mean, even? You know? I was not that good at math, but the reality of it is he had no answers. This is a smart guy. But he really didn't have any answers. And don't let, sometimes, pastors, don't listen to this, okay? We don't have all the answers either. Was it an old earth? Was it a new earth? How did God speak all things in creation? I don't fully know. But I do know God did it. And I do know he's alive. And I do know that he speaks through his word. And I do know that he opened up my heart. And that's what we have. We have the word of God and we have our testimony. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't get pulled down by philosophies. You're going to have a lot of brilliant, nice people tell you a pack of lies. And if you're able, not that they're lying to you, they're not bad people. They are deceived people by their own will sometimes, sometimes not. But if you come back in 20 years, you will find that what they thought they knew, they really didn't know very well. And if you come back in 100 years, what they really, really thought they knew 80 years ago, they really didn't know very well. So don't get deceived by philosophy. Don't get deceived by things. Keep your heart focused on the Lord. For in Christ, this is verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with circumcision done by hand of man, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Circumcision of the heart is an opening up, a cutting away of the sin that keeps us away from God. Sometimes it's pride, sometimes it's different things, but each one of us has our stuff, our baggage, that needs to be cut away to open up our hearts. Why is baptism so important? Well, baptism is important because you're telling the church what God has done in your life, and it also gives you a place to stand. I believe this. God opened my heart, I believe this, and this is where I'm going to make my stand. The Bible tells us, what must we do to be saved? Repent and be baptized. We tell the church, this is what I believe. Jesus is God, became man. He died for my sins, but death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead, and because he lives, so can I. Baptism is proclaiming what God has done in your life. Verses 2, 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Never, ever, ever, ever see the death of Jesus Christ as weakness. It was the ultimate power that ever was. Sinful world couldn't see it, but that Jesus would find victory at the cross as he died for the sin of the world there at the cross. That was the most powerful event that ever took place, not only in human history, but in eternal history. When God cried out from the cross, "It is finished," everything that was needed for your salvation was done as you trust and cry out to Him. Our mission now is from God, but it's a very simple mission. People think, "Oh, He's going to send me to Africa." No, not necessarily, not unless you want to go. Okay, which is actually, no. Our mission from God is trust and obey. Trust and obey Him. Your mission from God is to become all that your Heavenly Father created you to be, not only for this world, but in the age yet to come. God wants to perfect you. Believe me, it's a process. It's a process. Good work, good luck, Lord, as you work with me, perfecting me. Step by fall step, step by pickup step, but it's a process. And we know that we're in that process when we turn from our sin, we turn to Him, put our faith and trust in Him, and God continues to grow us. I want to close with one of my favorite Bible verses. The only problem is I've been coming here so long. Hey, wait a minute. He said his favorite Bible verse was here. Wait a minute. 3 years ago, he said his favorite Bible verse was here. Unfortunately, you're right. Okay. But this is certainly one of them. And I say that with all love. And it's Jeremiah 29:11. And it's God speaking to His children. And God saying, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." What a great God we do serve. All inclusive, the whole world, but it is a yielding to Him and coming to Him. But that's our mission too. Don't be afraid to tell. Don't be afraid to follow. And don't be afraid to obey, because there's no better way. Let me pray. Father, I thank You. I thank You for this church. I thank You for the young people, Lord, that You've allowed me now these years, now many years, really, to see them grow up and mature. And I pray for each one that they would grow in stature and strength and in love for You. Lord, I pray for this church. Pray that it would grow, Lord. What a blessing. And I pray for many different people groups to come. The church, oh, it's okay. Language is a barrier. I know that. But it shouldn't be just an American church, a white church, a black church, a Chinese church. Lord, we are one family, and in heaven, surely that is what we'll be. Lord, encourage our hearts to reach out and love, to love You more and more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.